Amen. I am so thankful for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you would open your Bibles up to the book of Romans, chapter 1, we're going to look at the first seven verses today. And I want to point out a couple other verses in the chapter, but very briefly. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of Romans, chapter 1. And of course, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're certainly living in a world today that is filled with bad news. It seems like that every day our world is filled with more violence and tragedy, with heartache and horror. And I think that's one of the reasons that I love the Word of God, is because the Bible is a book that's filled with good news. And I love to read the Word of God because it is filled with the good news. It gives us hope and it gives us encouragement. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. And from time to time we need good news. Now, of course, I have to say that there is some bad news that's in the Bible as well, isn't there? Let me give you a few examples. In Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every one of us are sinners. In Romans 6:23, the bad news is that the wages of our sin is death. I mean, if there's nothing that we can do for our sins, then that means that we're going to die in our sins. But we have good news. And the good news is found in Romans 5:8 when it says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then Romans 10:9 continues that good news and says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So even though we're sinners, even though we're, if we don't do anything about it, we're going to die in our sins, Jesus came, took our sins on himself on the cross, died for our sins, and made it possible for us, if we just simply believe in him and confess him and repent of our sins, we can be saved. That is good news. That's the best news. Well, notice down in verse number 9 of this chapter, he says that, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. So Paul calls this good news the gospel of his Son, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, listen, we believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel means good news. We have the good news of the Lord Jesus when we look into the Word of God. Well, religion is bad news. If all you have is religion, that is bad news. Because religion is man trying to reach up to God in some way to appease God with their lives, and it can't be done. Religion, bad news. Salvation is good news. Because salvation is God, through His Son, dealing with our sin problem, making it possible for us to be forgiven of sin, to have the guilt of sin removed from our life. Folks, listen, the Bible is the message of good news. And Paul, in these introductory remarks to the Roman believers, sets before them very clearly what the good news is all about. And I think he's doing that because later on, he's going to show how every one of us are guilty. So he's saying there's good news, but he's going to get into the bad news when he starts saying every one of us are guilty. And he starts laying out section by section, and he basically says every one of us are guilty. Well, the first thing I want you to see about the good news, it's about a promise. Look at verse number 2. Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, he's referring here to the fact that God inspired all of the Old Testament prophets to write about the promise that he was making to mankind. And all through the centuries, God was making this promise, and the prophets were faithfully recording that promise that God had made to us. And in the Scriptures, God gives us the good news, and it's the good news of what he's done to make it possible for us to have salvation. The gospel is good news that goes all the way back through the centuries, back into the promises that God made as he gave them to the prophets and as they recorded them in the Word of God. Well, then look first of all in verse 2. Notice that the good news verifies the Scripture. When he refers in that verse to the Holy Scriptures, of course, he's talking primarily about the Old Testament Scriptures. And he's basically saying that in the gospel, God has kept the promise that he has made through all those centuries. When Christ came, God has kept the promise that he has made all the way back through every one of those prophets. Now, a promise is only as good as the one who makes that promise. Isn't that right? If I got up here this morning and I said to you, I have deposited $1 million in your bank account, you probably wouldn't get too excited, would you? Because I don't have $1 million to put into your bank account. However, if Bill Gates walked in here and came up to you and said, hey, guess what? I put $1 million in your bank account, you might get a little excited because he could do that. Isn't that right? At least I hear he could anyway. So we know that the promise is only as good as the person making the promise. Well, God says that he has verified his promise of the gospel made in the Old Testament through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God made the promise, folks. And let me tell you something. God is capable of delivering on his word. You don't have to doubt God. Well, how do we know that the prophets were telling the truth? Well, in the Old Testament, God had a very simple method whereby you could tell whether or not a promise of the prophet was true. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, he says, and if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. So God is saying there's a very simple way to tell whether or not it's real. If it doesn't come to pass, then that means that that isn't what God had said. But if it does come to pass, if it's fulfilled, then you know that that is truly what God has said. And folks, listen. All through the ages, the prophets predicted, the prophets promised the good news that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, would come into the world. And God verifies the Old Testament Scriptures in the fulfillment of that through the gospel of Jesus, who came into the world as our Messiah. For instance, Isaiah said that he would be born of a virgin. Matthew 1:23 says Jesus was born of a virgin. Micah said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2 verse 11 says Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jeremiah said that he would be the offspring, the seed of David. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says Jesus Christ was the offspring of David. You see how all these promises are being fulfilled. David in Psalm 22 gave a description of our Savior being crucified at a time when crucifixion was not known to the world. And yet, in Matthew 27:35, the Bible says they crucified him. David said he would die of a broken heart. And in Psalm 22, it talks about his heart melting like wax. In John 19:34, the soldier put his spear into the side of the Lord Jesus, and out came blood and water, which signifies that he died of a broken heart because his heart was pierced by that spear. You see, everything that the Old Testament prophets prophesied and promised about Jesus was verified in the person of Jesus. And so the good news verifies the scriptures. But secondly, it unifies the scriptures. When you open up your Bible, you automatically notice that it has two great divisions. There's the Old Testament scriptures, there's the New Testament scriptures. And when you look at the two, you're aware of the fact that these 66 books that comprise our Bible were composed over a period of 1,500 years. And when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're aware of the fact that there was a 400-year gap between the Old and the New, and yet you're absolutely astounded at the unbelievable unity that you find between the Old and the New Testament. Even though there was all this time that it took to write these, it wasn't like all these guys got together and said, let's come up with this plan, and wrote it. Over 1,500 years, folks, that's a lot of years. I don't know anybody that's lived 1,500 years. It's just not possible. Someone said this, the new is in the old contained, the old is in the new explained. The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. And I like that. I think that says it well. All the Bible comes together because the Bible centers around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they said, he's coming. It was always the promise of his coming. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to come. In the New Testament, they said, he has come. He's arrived. He's here. And of course, today we're saying, he's going to come again. And I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. So the Old Testament predicts him, the New Testament presents him, and it all comes together and it all unifies around our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 10:43 says, to him all the prophets witness. In Revelation 19:10 it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And as you go through the Old Testament, you find that everywhere that you look, Jesus is the central theme. Everywhere, if you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus, folks, because he's there. As you read the Old Testament, don't just look at the, you know, all the births and the deaths and everything. Look for Jesus because he's interwoven all through it. Someone put it like this. In Genesis, he's the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the one sacrificed for sin forever. In Numbers, he is the star out of Jacob. In Deuteronomy, he is the one greater than Moses. In Joshua, he is Jesus the conqueror. In Judges, he is the king of all the earth. In Ruth, he is the son of David. In Chronicles, and Kings, and Samuel, he is the king of kings. In Ezra, he is the one greater than the temple. In Nehemiah, he is the gate into the city. In Esther, he is the one come to the kingdom for such a time as this. In Job, he is the Redeemer who will stand in the latter day upon the earth. In Psalms, he is the good shepherd. In Proverbs, he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Ecclesiastes, he's the creator to be remembered in the days of our youth. In the Song of Solomon, he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, the one altogether lovely. Just a little point there. In Isaiah, he is the virgin-born suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is the one whose compassion fails not. In Ezekiel, he's the son of man. In Daniel, he's the son of God, the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, he is the son called out of Egypt. In Joel, he is the one who pours his spirit upon all flesh. In Amos, he is the tabernacle of David. In Obadiah, he is the Savior. In Jonah, he is the one 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In Micah, he is the one born in Bethlehem. In Nahum, He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. In Habakkuk, he is the one who justifies by faith. In Zephaniah, he is the one whose love in whose love we rest. In Haggai, he is the one who will shake the heavens and the earth. In Zechariah, he is the one whose feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And in Malachi, he is a son of righteousness arising with healing in his wing. Folks, Jesus is all the way through the Old Testament. He's in every page of it. I've got news for you today. It's the good news about a promise which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And that promise is that Jesus would come. And folks, Jesus came, and one day he's coming again. The second thing I want you to see is the good news is about a person. Verse 3, he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That word concerning there is a preposition. And we get our word perimeter from the Greek word. And so this word concerning means something that revolves around. Basically, it points something that it's which centers around. And what he's saying is that the gospel centers around Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus and what Jesus came into this world to do. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we're given here the essentials of who Jesus is. And if you want to circle those two words, there's two words in these verses that are really important. In verse number 3 is the word born. And in verse number 4 is the word declared. Born, that is referring to his human nature. Declared is referring to his divine nature. Verse number 3 is pointing to his humanity. It teaches that he was born. It teaches that Jesus became a man. In fact, it says that he was born in the royal line of King David. And if you were a Jew in those days, you would be aware that the one requirement of the Savior was that he had to be in the royal line of King David. And so as you would read Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, Matthew begins and says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. In other words, Jesus took upon himself human flesh. Hebrews 2:16 says, he did not take upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the nature of Abraham. He became a man. That means that he was a human like us. That means he got tired. That means that he slept at night. That means he experienced pain. In fact, the Bible says as a man in his flesh that he even died. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. So he became a man. He was just like us except for one thing. He was without sin. Totally sinless. And yet Jesus in his humanity died on the cross. He suffered in his flesh for our sins that he might bring us to God. And so the word born points to his humanity. But then in verse number 4 it says, and declared to be the Son of God. And that points to his divinity. So you see, Jesus was man, but folks, Jesus was also God. I mean, he's altogether God, and yet he's altogether man. He's as much man as if he had not been God, and yet he's as much God as if he not had been man. Now, let me tell you something. My little puny finite mind does not comprehend all of that. I can't really describe and understand all of that, but you know what? I believe it. Why do I believe it? Because the Word of God teaches it, folks. It's God's Word. He was the God-man. Now, sometimes you see that marvelous fusing of those two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ at one point in time. For instance, over in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus was on the ship, he was asleep on the pillow there as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. He was sleeping. Why? Because he was tired. He needed his rest. He was sleeping. It showed his humanity. But then when the storm came up and all the disciples got afraid and they thought they were going to die, they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? But he stood on the deck of that ship and he looked over at the waves and the wind and he said, peace, be still. And those waves just calmed down like little puppies, so just laid down at their feet. Folks, that was God that did that. We saw his humanity in that he was sleeping, but we saw his divinity when he said to that storm, cut it out. Peace, be still. And it was gone. You see, he's man, and yet he is God. Now, what really proves to us that Jesus is God in human flesh? Well, Paul tells us in verse number 4, when he says, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There is one event that proves beyond a shadow of doubt that he is the Son of God, that he is God. And it's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that proves that he is the Son of God. You see, the resurrection of Jesus did not make Jesus the Son of God. It proved that he was the Son of God. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, folks, he really died. He really died. There's a lot of people who, a lot of scholars even, that say, oh, he just swooned. He just kind of passed out and they thought he was dead. No, he died. They checked him over, folks. They would have not let him down off that cross unless he was dead. He was dead. And they took down the lifeless body of the Lord Jesus and they placed that body in the tomb. The women came and wrapped it in linen and covered him with spices. And they rolled a stone in front of that door. That stone weighed hundreds of pounds. They affixed the official Roman seal to that door, or to that stone over the door. And then they placed soldiers there to guard the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, why? Because he was dead and he was buried and placed in that tomb. But I want you to know, folks, 3 days later, the tomb could not hold him. The stone could not confine him. Those soldiers could not restrict him. And on the third day, the Bible says that Christ came up out of that grave and he walked out of that tomb. And basically he was saying to the world, I am alive forevermore. And he is alive today. Folks, only God could do that. Only God could do that. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You say, well, preacher, prove it to me. All right, I can prove it to you. I'll not prove it to you intellectually. I'll not prove it to you logically. And I'll not prove it to you by any of those kind of methods. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Most of us sitting in this building this morning have taken God at his word, and we believe that promise that if we would invite Jesus to come into our life, if we would really believe in him, that he would save us, and we have found ourselves gloriously changed. Most of us, if not all of us today, have had that change in our life. We've had that change. Our lives are different. We have a purpose in our life. And we say, like the old song says, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. That's how I know he lives. Not because they said he did, but because I know he lives within me. I have felt his power. I have felt his presence. I have felt his forgiveness. Folks, I know he lives. That is what the good news is all about. The good news is about a promise. The good news is about a person. But thirdly, the good news is about a purpose. Look at verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul is saying that all of us who are saved by grace, folks, we are God's messenger to carry the good news to everybody in the world so that they too can have a chance to be saved. The bottom line of the book of Romans is that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that if you would receive him as Lord and Savior of your life, you can be saved. And that's what he's talking about here. He says in verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, if you are saved, you are a called one. He has a call on your life. And then he says in verse 7, to all who are in Rome. He's talking specifically to them as he writes this letter. But the Holy Spirit now takes this message that we're looking at today. He takes those words and basically he transposes them. And he's basically saying, to all you who are in Spring Hill. To all you who are in Columbia, Murray County, Williamson County, and anywhere that you might live, this is speaking to you as well. Folks, to all of you who have by faith obeyed the message, you are the called of God. You are the saved. So what is the purpose of the good news? Well, the purpose of the good news is that you might believe the gospel, be saved, and thus you become one of God's loved ones. Look at verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God. To me, that's one of the most precious statements in the Bible, because he's saying that if you're saved, you are one of God's loved ones. That little statement here, beloved, was used especially of Jesus. In Matthew 3, the Bible says the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon Jesus after his baptism. And a voice of heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God said, that's my beloved. That's my beloved. And when Jesus was up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the cloud came out of heaven and the voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. But then in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That means that you and I, hell-deserving sinners, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, oh God, I don't deserve to be saved. I can't live good enough to be saved. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Lord, would you save me? And would you allow me to have your salvation so that I can go to heaven one of these days? And God says, I'll accept you in the beloved. I'll make you, because of my beloved Son Jesus Christ, I will make you one of my beloved as well. You see, God loves the world. That's wonderful. But folks, if you're saved, you're one of his beloved, and that's even better. Because it's personal, isn't it? It's very personal. Would you believe if I told you today that God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus? Would you believe that? I don't know, brothers. That's pretty hard to believe. Well, let me read what Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 23. He says, I in them and you in me, that they might be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Do you see what he said? He loves us as he loved Jesus. Folks, that ought to make you shout. That ought to make a Baptist kind of have a running fit. Even us Baptists. You know, folks, you're part of the beloved. Not only that, you're his lifted ones. Look at what he said. Beloved of God, called to be saints. Folks, if you're saved, you are a saint. It has nothing to do with your conduct, but it's talking about your position before God. Now, I know in our world when we call people saints, it's because they've done something tremendous. You know, they've lived a certain style of life and they've sacrificed or whatever. You know, Mother Teresa was called a saint. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you that if you're a believer, a child of God, you are a saint. And again, not because of the conduct or the way that you've lived your life, simply because you are in Christ. So there's two kinds of people in the world today, folks. There's the saints and there's the ain'ts. Amen? If you're saved, then you are a saint. If you're not saved, then you are an ain't. Now that may not be good grammar, folks, but it's good Bible. It really is. Two kinds of people. Saved people, unsaved people. Saints and ain'ts. But the moment that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he lifts you up. and he makes you a saint. How does he do it? Look at the rest of the verse. Grace and peace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. God stooping down to give his grace to you, his love to you. And when he gives his love to you and gives that salvation to you, what do you get? Peace. You get peace. God made peace through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross. And because of that, we can have that same peace. And so you see, that's the whole purpose of the gospel. That's what it's all about. It's all designed that you and I might be his loved ones. And that's exactly what God wants to happen to you in this service today. And you may say this morning, oh preacher, I don't deserve that. Well, none of us do. None of us deserves it. That's where grace comes in. That's where his grace comes in. Tell you a story, then I'll close. Back years ago, many years ago, there was a man who ran a children's home, and children would come from various parts of the country by train to this town where this children's home was, and as they would come in, he would always meet them at the train. And when the children would come off the train, the man would reach down and he'd pick up each and every one of them, and he'd give them a big hug, because there was no COVID back in those days. He could hug them, and he'd smother their little faces with kisses, and he'd tell them how much he loved them and how thankful that he was there, that they were there with him. So the train came in one day, and the little children began coming off the train, and he did the same thing. He began to pick them up and shower them with kisses and tell them how glad he was to see them. Well, standing over on the side was a little girl who had been in a tragic fire, losing her parents, severely burning her face, and she was so self-conscious about it because she had a disfiguring scar on her face. And after all the other little children had come to the man, she walked up to the man very shyly, and she said, "Sir, I know I'm scarred. I'm not as pretty as the other children who are here, but will you just give me a hug?" The man reached down, picked her up in his loving arms, embraced her, and just began to smother her scarred face with kisses. Folks, let me tell you something. That's what God does to us. We are scarred by sin. We are scarred by sin. And we come to the Lord. We say, "Lord, I'm not as good as some of these other people around here that are your children. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your grace. I've got all these scars in my life because of the sin that I've been involved in. God, I'm not worthy of anything that you would give me." But he comes and he wraps his arms around us, and he gives us his grace, and he gives us his peace, and he says, "You are my beloved. You are my loved ones. I lift you up and make you a saint. It doesn't matter about your scars, because I can heal those scars. I can put away those scars." Maybe you're bearing some scars of sin today in your life. Maybe it's time to get rid of them. Maybe it's time to put them away. The only way you can do it is let Jesus do it. He's the only one who can change your life. He's the only one who can do that.